Praise the Lord. It's always interesting. I don't know why I'm often amazed about how the Lord does things and how the Lord is sovereign and in control, but I just have seen it anew and afresh this morning. The songs that we sang this morning, I actually picked out 2 weeks ago before we went to Florida, before I knew I was preaching today. By the way, lock the doors. Okay. All right. I don't know when Amelia picked that song out. But Friday, as we were driving back from Florida, Pastor called me and asked me if I'd preach this morning. And I began to pray and seek the Lord about what to preach on. And this is really a straight salvation message. And I thought, well, what about the believers, Lord? I mean, but God is sovereign in all these things. And the songs have all fit together. Even though Amelia picked some and I picked some and some of the choir we picked a long time ago. And I just feel that God has a message for you today. And I pray and have prayed that God will speak to your heart today. No matter if you're a believer or if you're an unbeliever, that God would speak to your heart. That His word would find good soil and that we would respond the way the Lord wants us to respond. Lord, we ask you to work in this time. God, you have worked in my heart as I have prepared. You have worked in the song service. That's been very obvious to me. And now, Lord, we're asking you to work during the preaching of your word. We thank you that your word is alive and that it's able to dig into our very soul and convict us and draw us to yourself. And Lord, I am a human vessel presenting an infallible word today, and I do not want to get in the way of the message. And I pray that you'd help me to know what to say. I have planned what to say, but you guide me, you direct me, you help me to say and speak your word. And Lord, if there are folks here today that are not sure of heaven, we pray that today might be the day that their sins are cleansed and they become children of God. And for those who are here today, probably the majority who are believers, I pray that again you would refresh us and help us to appreciate once again the great salvation that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm holding in my hand a receipt from Gas and Go here in Gray, down at Food City. This was 314, March the 14th, and the price of gasoline was $3.49. That's because my wife buys a lot of groceries. You know that 15-cent off thing? It's a great deal. Anyway, it cost me $46.46, and I got 13.277 gallons. Now, I want you to know that that was a righteous transaction. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you were to look on that gas pump, it would have a stamp on it, and it would say, Tennessee Department of Agriculture. I'm sure you've all noticed that many times. And underneath that stamp, there are a pair of scales, and it says, that equality may prevail. Now, what does that tell me? Well, it tells me that the Department of Agriculture has come in, and they have tested those gas pumps to make sure that when I pumped out 13.277 gallons, that I got 13.277 gallons. In other words, the gas station fulfilled their obligation. Now, what was my obligation? Well, to pay $46.46. As painful as it was, I did that. And so there was a righteous transaction that took place. Both sides met their obligations. That is a great definition for righteousness. You are a righteous person or a righteous being when you meet all of your obligations. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about the word righteousness, one of my favorite topics in Scripture. You may say, Seaman, who cares? What is important about righteousness? My friend, if you don't understand the righteousness of God, you will never get to heaven. If you don't understand your lack of righteousness, you will never get to heaven. And if you don't understand the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you will never get to heaven. So this morning, my friend, my goal is to help you to understand what it means to be righteous and how you can be righteous. I want to start, first of all, by talking about righteousness displayed by God. Is God righteous? Yes, He is. Let me give you some verses. Psalm 145, 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works." Psalm 119, 137 says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." Genesis 18:25, this is the passage where God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is talking with God, and he asks a rhetorical question. And he says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" What's the answer? Yes. God will always do right. God has always done right. Why? Because God is righteous. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He is a rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He." And in 1 John 2:29 it says, "If ye know," or "since ye know," that He is righteous. Don't look now in your Bibles, but in Isaiah chapter 6, there is a beautiful picture of the throne of God, and the seraphim, these six-winged creatures, are around the throne of God, and what are they saying? They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." What does it mean, holy? Totally separate from sin, no fault. God is righteous. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 4, you would find four winged beasts with six wings. And what are they saying as they circle the throne of God? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." So what does that mean about God, folks? It means God has always done everything He said He would do. It means God will always do everything He says He will do. God is righteous. He has met every obligation. He is perfect in holiness and justice and righteous. He is a perfect picture of righteousness. Secondly, righteousness demanded. Now, if God is righteous and perfect and holy, then my friend, for you and me to experience the presence of God now and in heaven for all eternity, guess what? We too must be righteous. In Habakkuk 1:13 it says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity." No evil can come into the presence of a righteous God. He cannot look on sin. Why? Because He is righteous. Now, I can illustrate that in several ways for you in the Word of God. I can talk about an angelic being named Lucifer. Lucifer was the anointed cherub. We think that means he was the one who protected the very holiness of God. He was possibly, if there were number one and number two in heaven, he would be number two, a powerful, powerful being. Now, by the way, I just want to get the record straight. There are some misguided theologians who say he was the choir director in heaven, and that is not true. It's not true. I just want to clear up the record there, in case you wondered. Unfortunately, this position of great power and beauty and wisdom were not enough for Lucifer, and he decided that he wanted the worship that God had. And he rebelled against God. And what did God do? What did God do with Lucifer the moment he rebelled? Cast him out of heaven. Why? Because God is righteous. Because to be in God's presence, you must be righteous. I could take you all the way back to Genesis. And in Genesis, we read about Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman. And what did they do every day in the cool of the day before the fall? What did they do? They walked with God. Can you imagine that? I mean, they just fellowship with God. Here they are, they're walking along the garden. Here's God right with them. And they're fellowshipping, talking with God. They're in the presence of God. Why? Because they have not sinned. They are righteous. God is righteous. They come into His presence until Lucifer comes on the scene. Isn't it amazing? God had one thing they couldn't do. One thing they couldn't do. And that's exactly where Satan went. And as you know the story, they fell, they sinned, and because of their sin, what did God do? What happened to their walk with God? They were separated from God. God cast them out of the garden, and he planted those two cherubim there in the garden with the swords because they couldn't come in. Why? Because God is righteous. And to be in God's presence, we too must be righteous. God's righteousness also demands that sin must be punished. God is a righteous God. He's a just God. What is the punishment for sin? The wages of sin is death. That is separation of this physical body from your spirit and soul, and also eternal separation from God in a place called hell. God must punish sin. He has no choice. He must pour out his wrath on sin. Why? Because he is a righteous God. And as a righteous and just God, he must do right. And that's why we come to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and he said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Why can an unrighteous person not inherit the kingdom of God? Because God is righteous. And unrighteousness can never come into heaven. And he goes on in that passage, and he lists all these terrible sins of be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But I've got good news for you. Look, who is kept from heaven? Those that are unrighteous. Because God is righteous. So here's the good news. If you are righteous, you're okay. What's the problem with that? That's our third point. Righteousness is denied. What does God say about every one of us? Romans 3:10. For there is none righteous, no, not one. Say that with me. For there is none righteous, no, not one. Say it again. For there is none righteous, no, not one. He said, "Gary, I came to hear good news today." It's not good news. Folks, you are not the exception. I am not the exception. There is none righteous, no, not one. Folks, that means that every one of us is condemned to hell for all eternity because we are unrighteous people. We have not kept our obligations. We have broken God's law multiples of times. Every one of us have sinned. We are all guilty before God. We are all excluded from heaven because we are not righteous. You say, well, wait a minute. What if I become righteous? I mean, I've made a lot of mistakes in the past. I've done a lot of bad things. But you know what? I'll join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Surely that will make me righteous. I wish that was the case. You say, well, I'll get baptized. I'll go up here and I'll get all wet. And that will make me righteous. I'll be philanthropic. That's a nice word. I'll give money to people. If you want to do that, by the way, my last name is S-E-A-M-A-N. And, you know, I'll be glad to help you out with that. But it won't make you righteous. The simple matter of fact is, the Word of God says in Isaiah 64, 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What do you use filthy rags for? Wash your car with them? Dry your car with them? Clean your bathroom with it? They're useless. And folks, what God is telling me and he's telling you is, folks, you are so unrighteous, and I am so unrighteous that even our good works, he's not talking about our bad works here, even our good works are like filthy rags. My, we are in bad shape, folks. And if you think that you can gain entrance into heaven by your goodness or your righteousness, you don't understand God's righteousness. And that's exactly what Romans 10:3 says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, have I encouraged your soul today? There is good news. We have seen righteousness displayed in the person of God. He is righteous. We have seen righteousness demanded. For you and me to be in the presence of God, we must be righteous. We have seen righteousness denied. We are not righteous. No one is righteous. Finally, righteousness delivered. Righteousness delivered. The great news, my friend, is that you can be righteous. This is the good part of the message, okay? You say, well, it couldn't get much worse. I guess you're right. The good part. Righteousness provided. And you say, again, well, wait, okay, we'll provide. No, you can't do it. Now, here's the amazing thing. God, who is righteous, He is the only one that can make a way for us to be righteous. And what a wonderful thought, folks. The just one, the righteous one, has to be just in providing a way of salvation for us. Now, we've got a real problem here because God is just and holy. He can't be in the presence of sin. And we are sinful. We are unrighteous. Now, you know the story. Some 2,000 years ago, God loved you so much. God loved you, and God loved you, and God loved you, and God loved you, and God loved me. And He loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus Christ is righteous. And He came into this world and He lived a righteous life. The devil came to Him in Matthew chapter 4 and tried to get Him to sin, and Jesus was righteous. There was no sin. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious rulers, they came to Him and they tried to tempt Him and tested Him and all of these things, and He was righteous. Why is He righteous? Because He's God. I'm reading my devotions in the Gospel of John. What a great book. What a great book. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What happened in verse 14? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus Christ, God, came into the world, and He lived a righteous life. Isn't it amazing? When He stood to be tested and to be judged, they said, all right, someone tell us what He's done wrong. Tell us how He's been unrighteous. And what was their answer? They couldn't agree. Because He wasn't. He was righteous. Pilate brought Him before him and he judged him and he checked him over and he said three times, I find no fault in Him. He was a holy high priest. He was a man who was a spotless lamb. He was tempted at all points, yet without sin. He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Jesus was righteous. He met His Father's standard. And then, Jesus died. He said, wait a minute. I thought the wages of sin is death. Jesus never sinned. Now, I know most of you have heard this story so many times, you're saying, come on, Seaman, hurry up, get on, go home. Hallelujah, my friend. Jesus died for my sin. The righteous one died for me. The choir is singing a new song. We just sung it a couple times, and the song says, it was for me He cried. For me He died. For me He suffered there upon the tree. It was for me He came, for me His shame, for me, oh, praise His name, it was for me. Jesus died for my sins. He died for your sins. We sang that great John Newton. Of course, you know, slave trader, wrote Amazing Grace. Here's another song he wrote. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed His languid eyes on me as near His cross I stood. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think He died for me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free? I will ever tell the story shouting, glory, 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 hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Now, you haven't opened your Bible yet. Let's do it. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want you to see this great truth. And verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. You say, all right, Christ, God is righteous. We're not. Jesus Christ is righteous. He came into this world, but that was 2,000 years ago. How does that help me? You say, he died for me, but that was 2,000 years ago. How can I make his righteousness my righteousness? Turn to in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified or be made righteous in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now notice, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by, what's the next word? Faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. What a great truth, folks. What a great truth. There was a day that as a child, I realized that I was unrighteous. And then my unrighteousness would keep me from entering God's heaven. I could never know his presence because of that. And I heard that Jesus, the very Son of God, God in flesh, came, lived a righteous life, and died for me. And he shed his blood on Calvary for my sin. And we sang the song this morning, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And I say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Another songwriter said, Jesus paid it all. Aren't you glad that it wasn't Jesus paid most of it? And I paid the rest. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Oh, sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 over a couple pages to the right. One of my favorite verses in the Word of God. And it sums up the whole thing we're talking about this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for, and I'm going to change a word, me. For he hath made him to be sin for me, who knew no sin, that's Christ, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And folks, this is a poor illustration, but it's the best I can do. There was a day when I took my old filthy garment. It was stained with sin, the putrefaction of sin, the wickedness of sin. I had broken God's law many times. It was full of wickedness. And Jesus Christ took my sin, and what did he do? He robed me in the righteousness of Christ. I wish I had a white coat. It's the best I could do, sorry. What a great truth. What a great truth. Friends, I stand today in front of you, robed in Christ's righteousness. Oh, not physically, but spiritually. I've learned a new song recently. I'm in the process of teaching the choir. It said, his robes for mine. A wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. As I was studying my office last night, God broke my heart. As I thought about what Christ did for me. And Christ did it for you and for you. And we could go all the way around the room, and Christ did it for you and you and you and you and you. He took your sin. He paid for your sin. And if by faith you will turn from sin and turn to Christ and place your faith in what he did on the cross, you can be robed in the righteousness of Christ. Now think about what that means. Now I'm robed in the righteousness of Christ. What will happen when I die? Before I was unrighteous. I could not enter heaven. Now, because of Christ, I am righteous and I can enter into heaven and I can be in the presence of God. But hey, it's not just that, although that's wonderful. Guess what else can happen? Remember Adam and Eve walking with God? Before I was clothed in my sins and my wickedness, I couldn't walk with God. I was separated from God, but now I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and God sees me as righteous, and guess what I can do now? I can pray and talk with God. I can know the presence of God. I can walk with God. I can have fellowship with God because he's made me righteous. Now, let me make one further application. Christ has died, folks, to give us righteousness positionally. That means God sees us as righteousness, as righteous. His blood has washed us from sin. But the simple matter of fact is, practically, we're not too righteous, are we? We still struggle. Now, if you're not a believer today, if you've not placed your faith in Christ, you need Christ's righteousness. You need to turn from your sin and turn to Christ and place your faith in what he did on the cross to get you to heaven. What you are doing, folks, won't get you there. Only what Christ did can get you to heaven. But if you're a believer and you've done that, you're robed in the righteousness of Christ, your job, what God is trying to do in your life right now, is to change your life so that practically this is being put off. The old man is being put off and the new man is being put on. In Romans chapter 7, he talks about the fact, Romans chapter 6, that we are to make our bodies instruments of righteousness. Isn't it amazing? God did so much for us and paid for our sin and gave us righteousness. And yet we go out and we live wicked lives. We are to be working every day of our life with the Lord's help, the Holy Spirit's working, to become righteous in practice. Romans 8, 29, he says, we're called to be conformed to the image of his Son. Jesus Christ is righteous. Every day of my life, I am to become more and more righteous, more and more like Christ. Is that happening in your life, believer? In conclusion, let me ask you this question. Are you righteous? Are you righteous? If you had to stand before God this morning, and by the way, you will stand before God someday. It may be today. And if you stand before God clothed in your own righteousness, my friend, you're in big trouble. You will not enter heaven. You say, well, I'm a good guy. Well, I'm glad you are. But that won't get you into heaven. They're filthy rags. Filthy rags. Have you ever come to the point in your life where you came to Christ and you admitted that you were a filthy, wicked sinner and you placed your faith in the work of Christ to become a righteous person? Are you righteous today? If not, the Word of God says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You say, well, wait a minute, Gary, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait until I have more fun and do all these things. And, you know, maybe in 5 years I'll take care of that. Or, you know what, I'm just going to wait until right before I die, then I'll take care of that. When's that going to be? When are you going to die? I was at the hospital yesterday visiting Joey Chapman's father. And there was a family there, and they were weeping and crying, and they were all torn up, and the mother was all upset that the daughter had been driving that day and was in an accident. She was in intensive care, didn't know if she was going to make it or not. How long did that take to happen? Like that. Today is the day of salvation. If you are righteous today, positionally, you've accepted God's righteousness as your own through Christ. Are you living a righteous life? Is your life pleasing to God? My friend, you will never know the joy of your salvation until you walk righteously. I was talking to Brother Stover a moment ago, and he said he taught last Sunday on Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Why is that man blessed? Why does he have the joy of the Lord in his life? Because he is walking righteously. You will never know the Lord's presence in your life if you have unconfessed sin, if you have things that are binding your flesh, things that are keeping you from doing right. It is only as you do right as a believer that you can know the presence of God. Are you living a righteous life? God has done so much for us. He has provided a way for us to be righteous. And my prayer has been today that folks who have not accepted Christ will accept Him today and become righteous. They'll be robed in the righteousness of Christ. My prayer today has been that believers who are robed in the righteousness of Christ would have a new appreciation, a renewed appreciation of what Christ did for you. And that we would live a righteous life and walk in fellowship with Him. Are you righteous today? If not, you can be through Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you know the needs of our hearts today. You know the need of each person here today. And I pray that if there's one here today who's not a child of God, if you have convicted their soul and showed them that they are not righteous, that today they would come and by faith receive the righteousness of Christ and be robed in His righteousness that they might have eternal life. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. We're just about done. Several folks visiting today. I wonder, do you know if you're righteous? If you had to stand before God this afternoon, would He allow you to enter into heaven because of your righteousness? You say, Gary, that's me. I am righteous. I have trusted Christ. I have asked Him to save me. I know that I am righteous in the sight of God. Would you just hold up your hand for just a moment and say, I know that I'm a believer. I've trusted Christ. I know that I'm righteous in God's sight. Amen. You put your hands down. Several could not raise their hands. My friend, today is the day of salvation. You can be righteous. Christ can wash away your sins and make you clean. And make you holy. We would love to take a Bible and sit down with you and help you to be sure that heaven will be your home someday. If that's true of you, we need to know how to respond here in the rest of the service and what to do. If you're saying in your heart, that's me, Gary. I need to be righteous. The Lord is working my heart. I need to become a child of God. I would love to pray for you. I won't pray for you by name. I don't know your name, probably. If you're saying that in your heart, would you just slip your hand up and say, Gary, that's me. I need the righteousness of Christ. I need to become a child of God. Is there one? Very quickly. God has spoken to your heart. You raise your hand with mine and say, I need salvation today. Is there one? Very quickly. I believe God has given this message to me today for you. If you're not saved, will you respond to become a child of God today? Is there one? Very quickly. Let me talk to believers. Are you living a righteous life? Christ has given you positional righteousness, but are you living in practical righteousness? You cannot know the presence of God if you're not walking with Him practically. I wonder if there's one today who would say, Gary, God has spoken to my heart. I've allowed some things to creep into my life. Some unrighteousness. And it's hurt my walk with God. And today I'm going to come and I'm going to confess it and forsake it that I might walk with God. Is there one like that? Very quickly. God has spoken to my heart specifically about an area of my life that I need to deal with. Is there one quickly? I'm a believer, but I've got some things, that some unrighteousness I need to deal with. Very quickly. We'll move ahead. Anyone like that? God, we pray that you drive the thoughts home to our hearts. Lord, I cannot and have not been able to give a clear picture of your righteousness, but I pray that your Spirit would take these simple thoughts and would drive them home to folks and would help them, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'd ask you to stand together. God has dealt with your heart. You need to be saved today. Just going to have the ladies play a couple of stanzas. You come, we'll take a Bible, and we'll show you how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. Is there one? You come this way as I pray. Maybe a Christian. Maybe you're a believer, and you're just saying, boy, God has just showed me again how wonderful my salvation is, and I just want to praise Him for it. You come as they play. We won't tarry long. Thank you. You may look this way. Let me, a couple of quick announcements again, remind you to continue to pray for Pastor and his wife. We do have a treasure hunt for our children. Now, we think we know where it's going to be, but we're not sure. There may have been some rain during the service. What we're going to do is at this time dismiss all of the teachers and superintendents, first through sixth grade, dismiss you teachers and superintendents back to your departments. Now, for you parents that want to see what's going on, good luck. So I'm not really sure where it's taking place because of the weather. If it has been raining and it's gotten wet outside, they will just take care of all that in their departments, and you can find them there. If it's good enough to be outside, first and second grade are supposed to be out here, third and fourth on the other side of the chapel, and fifth and sixth way out back by the bus garage, okay? So if you can't find your children, they should be in one of those, either their department or the places I just mentioned, okay? All right, if you can't find them after that, please keep looking, okay? All right. Lord bless you. Great to have you with us this morning, and you are dismissed.